Good morning, Grace Point. My name is Chris Stewart. If we haven't met, I'm the director of The Bridge, a mentoring program for at-risk children here in Topeka, and I love Grace Point Church. We've had a relationship for a long time, and I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I was 22 years old. I was, 19 or 20 when I met the campus minister at my college and started a Bible study and fought with him, wrestled with God for a couple years before I came to Christ. And then on a Saturday morning, November 3rd, 1990, just me and the campus minister and the pastor were there, and he baptized me. The next day, I showed up at church. At the end of church, they invited me to come to the front after the announcements and said, "Hey, Chris is a new brother. Come greet him." And I was completely overwhelmed at the people coming and shaking my hand and welcoming me into the family of Christ. And then just real quick after that, a guy named Paul Hahn in the young adults group, we called him Obi-Wan because he was, about 10 years older than the rest of us and always had something wise and pithy to say during Bible studies. But Obi-Wan Paul grabbed me and said, "Hey, you, me, Brent, and Dave are meeting on Monday night. Be there." And I'm like, "Okay, cool." And then every Monday night for I don't know how long, months and months, years, we just got together and we were guys. And I think now that I know how churches do things, we would have called it a discipleship group or an accountability group. We were just guys getting together. And I thought that was normal Christianity until I got more involved in church and realized a bunch of people don't have that. And it was a beautiful gift to me, and it's my expectation, and I've always pursued that. When we moved to new communities, I would pursue a small group of guys to get to know them and to be known by them. I highly recommend it. I do think it's normal Christianity. So Paul grabbed me and pulled me into a group, and I had an opportunity to go and serve. That our church was involved in some kind of, I don't know what it was, a soup kitchen, kind of feed the homeless sort of thing. And they invited me to it, and I had class or for some reason was late. Maybe I was just nervous about going, and I arrived late. And they were in line behind the counter serving the food, but there wasn't any room for any other people to serve. And so I'm like, "Okay, no big deal. Give me a plate. I'll just go eat with some of the people out here at the tables." And again, God gave me a beautiful gift because I was surrounded by a group of people who served, and I realized, hey, that's just normal. That's normal Christianity. And I got the opportunity just to meet people who were living a very different life than me, but they were still just people and needed the same things I need, wanted some of the things I want, and they just really, honestly, at the end of the day, needy people, if that's what you want to call them. We all need food. We all need clothing. We need shelter when it gets really cold outside. But what we really need is human connection. We just need people. Somebody say amen. Because we were created by a God who is Father, Son, Spirit. He's three, yet he's one. He is community. He created us in his image. He created us for community. And so at the end of the day, we just really need people. I'm probably going to find food. I can find clothing. But sometimes it's really hard to find that personal connection. And then the third gift that I was given as a part of that church was memory verses. And this, I think, is the first one that I was asked to memorize. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's this this picture. This was a gift to me because I memorized this first, and so he who began a good work in me, I was very early in my relationship with Christ and in my journey with him, and he had just begun, it kind of felt like. I don't think that's true. It started much earlier, but he had just begun a work in me, and this said to me, he's not finished with you yet. It's not over yet. And so sometimes that's very, very humbling when things go well. He's still not finished with you. So get ready for what's next. But then when things went badly, and I have this verse in here and in here, he's not finished with you yet. That went badly. But what is he trying to teach you out of that? And that whole process, that whole idea of God's not finished with you yet, let's give it a label. Let's call it spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. God is forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And we live in a culture where all kinds of things are trying to deform you. And so we have to resist the deforming parts of our culture and lean into the forming parts of Christianity, of our following of Jesus Christ. We need to be formed by him. He's not finished with you yet. My assignment this morning is to talk about service. Give, serve, love is the sermon series. Last week, Tim talked about give. This week, I'm talking about love. Next week, I think it's Pastor Tim. Somebody give me a nod. Comes back and talks about love. Anyway, who cares who talks? It's Jesus you want to listen to anyway. So, service. I want to look at that through the lens of spiritual formation. I want you to look at service not as an opportunity to meet the needs of others, but as an opportunity to be formed by Jesus Christ himself into the image of Jesus, which he will do and finish on the day of Jesus Christ. So as we look at service, I assume this morning that you will agree with me that we are called to serve. Jesus Christ is a servant leader. The prophet Isaiah called him the suffering servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Paul said he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Jesus Christ is a servant, and he is calling us to serve. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then he said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He taught, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. He said, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. That's an important one. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. I love it that you guys are having worship night tonight. Come, worship the Lord. It's a powerful experience. Going to be hard to do if the Chiefs lose this afternoon, but maybe you need it that much more. And if they win, well, then it's hard to do also because you're kind of coming from a high. Anyway, enough of the Chiefs. I forgot what my point was. I got distracted by the Chiefs. Worship night. Worship night is a great place to worship God. And if you want to find Jesus, where are you going to find him? You're going to find him with the least of these. In Isaiah 58, he uses the phrase, here I am. Look that up. Where is that? That's in the context of people who have great needs in this world. And if you look at Matthew 25, he says, he says, when you serve the least of these, you served me. And everybody's like, what? When the people who were in jail, the people who were naked, the people who were hungry, when you served them, I was there. That was me you were serving. You want to encounter Jesus. A great way to encounter him is by serving the needy. So we are followers of Jesus Christ. He was a servant. We are called to service. and the spiritual. This is my definition of service for this morning, my working definition. I haven't landed on this completely. God's not finished with me yet. He might change the definition. But for this morning, the spiritual practice of service is the outflow of God's grace meeting the practical needs of another. Listen to this, beginning at home. Beginning at home, and especially for those in most need of help. That's my working definition for this morning. And I want to point out the word practice. Anybody a fan of Allen Iverson? Practice. We're talking about practice. We're not talking about a game. We're talking about practice. There's this rant that Allen Iverson went on in an interview. He probably was drunk. His friend had been killed, and his season tanked. It's the end of the season, the closing interview with the public, that some people think that he says he wasn't, but he was probably a little bit drunk, and he goes on this rant. Go look up the ESPN article if you're a sports fan, an Iverson fan, and this rant is funny as can be, and it's sad as can be. But he just goes on 22 times. He says, practice. You talk about practice. Practice. You're talking about practice, not the game, not the game I love, not the game I give my life for. You're talking about practice. Yeah, we're talking about practice. We're not talking about the game this morning. We're talking about practicing service to get ready for the game. Everyday life, beginning at home, moving to those in most needs as a practice of my Christianity to get ready for what's next. Tyler Staton tells a story about his friend Zach. And Zach, father of a toddler, and any parents of toddlers in here, putting on shoes seems to be sometimes one of the hardest things in the world. And when you're in a hurry to get out the door, you got somewhere to go, Zach loses his patience, raises his voice. But he's a follower of Christ and a good dad, and so he stops himself and he apologizes and he says, Eden, I'm sorry. That's not how a daddy talks to his daughter. She turns and walks in the house without a word. She turns back and looks at him and says, why don't you take a seat? He says, okay, yes, ma'am. He sits down, and I want to quote her. She says to him, it's okay, Daddy. Let's just try to do better and try to look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime. And I think that's a definition of spiritual formation. And it's a good perspective to have as we step into service. I'm just trying to look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime. And if I do that today, and I do that tomorrow, and I do that for a week, and I do that for a year, and maybe I do that for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, just look a little bit more like Jesus every day. Imagine how we're going to shine like stars in the universe by the end of 50 years. Let's be formed by Jesus Christ. Let's step into service. And one of the text I want to walk us through is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, just two verses, and it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Somebody say amen. As each has received a gift, use it. As each has received a gift. As each, This is a principle. You can even search the word each in the New Testament, and it becomes clear each of us has been given a gift from God to serve. I remember one lady in a church where we served, and the previous pastor struggled to find what her gift for service was, and she sang kind of like an opera singer, and she sang really loudly, and it wasn't great. But the previous pastor had scrambled, had fumbled, tried to figure out what her gift was, and he says, "Well, I think maybe it's singing." It wasn't. She struggled to find it, and I don't remember exactly how the story goes, but my wife talks about having a conversation with her, and she was always praying, and it was just no big deal to her. But my wife or somebody pointed out to her, "Hey, you know, this whole praying thing, like, you're legit into that in a way that, like, nobody else I know. Maybe that's your gift." And oh my goodness, she just lit up. I want to say to you, one of the reasons you may not know what your gift is because it's a gift and it just flows out of you in a way that you're like, "Oh, that's no big deal. Everybody can do that." Not everybody can do that. And I don't know what that is for you, but that's why you got to practice. You got to practice because... And you got to practice with the team. Somebody give me an amen. Christianity is a team sport. We some of those things in our culture deform us, and we need to resist those so that we can be formed into the image of Christ. One of the things about our culture is we are extremely individualistic. That is not Christianity. Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity is a team sport. Serve with the team, and then people, and get some mature believers around you, pursue relationships so that they can say to you, "You know what, I think that's your gift." Learn as a part of the team. Each of us has been given a gift. Use it. Song was a recovering alcoholic, and she had a sponsor named Janet. In the first months of her recovery, Janet, her sponsor, just this crusty old white woman with a leather jacket, a biker, they would go to their meeting and just get absolutely drenched with cigarette smoke, and then go next door to the diner. I think it was called the Possum Diner, and they would eat runny egg sandwiches and drink more coffee, and Song would just unload with all of her struggles, what she was going on with, and Janet would pour into her. But then several months into Song's recovery, Janet invited a newcomer, somebody who showed up for the first time ever at a meeting, and Song was like, she was probably just there for the coffee and the cigarettes. She wasn't really into recovery, and so we go next door, we go to the diner, and she just won't stop talking. I mean, my son was getting in fights at school, and, you know, my daughter was having problems. I really needed to talk to her, and this lady wouldn't shut up. And then finally, she gets up and goes to the bathroom, and I start to lean forward, but at the same moment, Janet's leaning forward, and she says to me, "Song, listen to me. You're not the patient today." And Song sat back, thunderstruck, and let that sink into her. And she discovered the 12th step. Bill W. was a recovering alcoholic, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. And he was pretty much all alone in his recovery, but just had to do it. But he was a salesman. He was out in another town on business, staying in a hotel, terrible day. And he found himself pacing in the lobby of the hotel. and the bar was right there, and he was arguing and fighting with himself. He really wanted to go into the bar. Well, I'll just get a ginger ale. No, you won't just get a ginger ale. That's how it starts. Stop, Bill, walk away. But I don't want to walk away. It was a hard day. And he said to himself, I need an alcoholic. He literally got into the phone book and just started calling churches. And I don't know how he found the man that he found, but he started to have a conversation. He had a 2.5-hour conversation with another alcoholic. And that became the 12th step. Each of you has been given a gift. Use it. You're not the patient today. It's time for you to serve another. And in the serving, I am receiving. Anybody noticed that? You start talking to other people about Christianity, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying things that you were kind of doubting in here, but you hear it come out of your mouth, and it's going towards them, but it comes back to your own ears, and you're like, you know what? It's true. I believe this stuff. And then you kind of gird your loins and you step back into your Christianity. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it. Practice. Practice. Get ready for the game. As each has received a gift, use it. And the word gift here is charisma. Is a form of the word charisma, and notice that use it as good stewards of God's varied grace, charis. Charisma, charis. It's the same idea that we're receiving grace from God, and then it flows out of us into the lives of others. When my middle child was, I think she was about 5 years old, her brother, my son, was about 8. We were in the front yard, and we were having a water balloon fight. And so she's 5, and you know, trying to throw the balloon at me, and keeps missing. It lands in the grass, but doesn't burst. And she giggles, runs, and picks it up, and throws it at me again, misses. It bounces through the grass. And the whole time I'm trying to keep an eye on her so I don't run her over while dodging the throws of my 8-year-old because I can't let him beat me in water balloon fights. And finally she misses me 4 or 5 times and I'm like, okay, time to let her win. And so I stop and I just stand there and she throws and it hits me on the chest, lands on the ground unbroken, and we all laugh. And she disappears. My son and I dance around, do the thing, throw the water balloons, and a minute later, I see her out of the corner of my eye coming down the steps, and she has her balloon, and she has a safety pin, and she's poking holes in the balloon, and somehow the balloon, this was a balloon, it did not burst, but now water is pouring out the holes, and so she comes at me with this water balloon trying to get me wet, and she chases me around. Wonderful moment. I just sent a text to her this week saying, she was the cutest little girl. And so I sent her a text and said, you've heard me tell that story before, but as I was picturing it just now, I turned and looked at your face, and you, that was a beautiful little girl. I love her so much. Somebody say amen. I don't care if you believe it or not. Say amen for my sake. She was cute. But so, sorry, too many distractions today. That is a picture of charisma. The water is the grace of God. You are the balloon. We're different colors. We're different shapes. Some of us have a whole lot more water in us for one reason or another, and so it spurts out further. There's more holes. I don't know. We're all different, but it's the same grace of God that squirts out of us, and sometimes you don't even know it. If you can develop that habit of just being a gracious person, you'll get people wet with the grace of God and not even know that he is so honored. He is getting the glory because you're just being yourself. You're just walking around a little balloon with holes in it, getting people wet with the grace of God. And by the way, definition of grace, better than you deserve. Simple definition. The grace of God simply means justice means get what you deserve. Mercy means you're not getting what you deserve. And grace means getting better than you deserve. They don't deserve it. Again, our culture wants to deform you. I remember sitting in the movie theater once, and it was some action flick, and there were five previews. Do you remember going to the movie theater? We don't do that anymore. There were five previews. Every single one of them, the theme was revenge. One guy going out, defeating an army of bad guys for revenge. And it struck me, revenge, 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 revenge. What does that say about our culture? That's not who we are. Our culture will deform us. We need to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And He gives grace. We are a gracious people. Go out and serve. And actually, as you look at this, as each has received a gift, the word here for use it, that the ESV translates use it, is probably better translated, or one possible translation is serve it, like a waiter at a table, because the next word is good stewards, it's household managers. So serve the grace of God like a manager, like a waiter, so that you can be a good manager of the household. Each of us has received an expression of an ability to express the grace of God. Serve it like a good waiter, as a good manager of the household of God. So, a couple practical suggestions. Let me go back. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. One of my favorite images for this is Moses, if you'll remember, when he received the Ten Commandments, he climbed the mountain, he stood in the presence of God, viewed, experienced the glory of God, and then came back down the mountain, and his face was glowing. Weird, right? That's our Bible. That's what we believe. His face was glowing, and the people, the Israelites, saw this and were completely freaked out by it. I can imagine that. And so they said to him, "Would you please cover that up?" And so he got a veil and put a veil on his face. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last paragraph in chapter 3, takes this image and he says, and we all, he tells the story of Moses putting the veil on. They couldn't stand it, even though the glory was fading. They couldn't stand it. And we all, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of God. And so the picture that he's giving here is a picture of us climbing the mountain to stand in the presence of God, to receive from him his glory, to be changed by it, to start to glow, and then to go back down the mountain glowing. And Paul says, don't cover it up. Let that glory shine on people. And that's what Peter is saying here. If you serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Climb the mountain, receive the strength from him, come down the mountain, and that strength may start to ebb. It starts to ebb, start to flow. Strength ebbs and flows. I don't know. You might start to fade. So climb back up the mountain. Get more strength from him. Come back down the mountain and serve again. That's who we are. That's what we do. You will get tired. It is tiresome to serve some people. So say some amens. Start at home. You can picture some people. They make me tired. Climb the mountain. Stand in the presence of God. Receive from him his strength. And then go back to serving. Retreat. We need to retreat. We need to get our strength from him. Some practical suggestions. Start where you are, not where you're not. I think it was Yogi Berra who said, you can't get there from here, you got to go somewhere else first. That's not true. You got to start right where you are. Start where you are and look around for the opportunities, for the gifts that you have to serve. Start right where you are. And remember, we're talking about practice, not the game. We're talking about practice. There was a couple of researchers studied the 700 individuals who had served during the Holocaust, the Nazis and the Jewish Holocaust. There were 700 survivors and non-Jewish Europeans who had housed Jews, had hid them. And so they studied them to figure out why did they serve and their neighbors did not. And what they found was that the people who served had a life that was filled with service. They served in small everyday ways. They were servants. They practiced service so that when the game started, when things got really tough, when their life was on the line, they were ready. Practice, brothers and sisters, so that when the game comes, you'll be ready to serve. Practical suggestions, start right where you are. Some of the ways that you can start is by considering this Venn diagram. And I don't know if you can see. Do you guys remember Venn diagrams? I barely remember them from school. But it's three overlapping circles. And then right in the middle is where the three overlap. And so in your life, what are the limitations in your life that would say, no, I can't say yes to that because I've already said yes to something? And I'm thinking here primarily about relationships. If you are a mom of identical twins, and you know they're 6 months old, my daughter just had twins, and she's not doing much outside the house. It's hard for her to get out of the house. If you have relationships that keep you from saying yes to other things, you've already said yes. We had a Lunch Buddies volunteer who went through the application process, and it includes getting a pastoral reference. The pastor called me and said, hey, Chris, you've got this guy. I'll call him John. John is coming for an interview. I don't want to write this down, so I just called to tell you he should not do this. He's got too many kids at home, and he's not paying enough attention to them. He needs to start at home. Good luck, click. And so I was so nervous, prayed going into the meeting, and all I did was ask him questions. I said, so you got a family? How many kids you got? And I don't know exactly what question I asked, but somewhere in the interview, he says, you know what? I think I should probably go have lunch with my own kids. And I was like, oh, thank you. Amen. If you've already said yes to relationships, God has you saying yes to relationships that would keep you from saying yes to new ones, then you need to start at home. And you might think about making room for serving others outside it. But what are your limitations? What are your opportunities? The team here at Grace Point is going to be presenting opportunities to you. These are some of the things that you can do. As the director of the Bridge, we have a mentoring program called Lunch Buddies. Grace Point has adopted MacArthur Elementary, 30 minutes once a week. Have lunch with a kid. Brighten their day. Bless them. Serve them. That's an opportunity. But start at home. If that's not a fit for you, don't do that. Don't take these new opportunities. Start close to home. Do you have a neighbor that needs service? Do you have someone at work that needs service? Look at the opportunities. Ask God, what are the opportunities you've given me? How do those overlap with my limitations? And what are the resources that you've given me to do this? Real quick story, Luke. was standing on the side of the road. I'm driving down 10th Street. He's standing by the side of the road. I can't see what is on his sign. It looks like one of those that has been folded up and jammed in a back pocket. And he's just kind of standing there dancing. And just a day before, I had had a conversation with my wife and talked with God and said, okay, God, give me an experiment. Give me some way to practice. And so I'm driving down the street. I see, I don't generally speaking give money to people who are panhandling. I don't mind blessing them in some way, but I just generally speaking don't hand out cash. And but I'm driving down the road. I see him and I think, and it's a hot day. I'm tired. I'm going home. And all of a sudden I see in my mind's eye the $20 bill I have tucked in the back of my, I pay with plastic and digital payments, almost everything. I don't use cash for hardly anything, but I keep a 20 tucked in the back of my wallet. And I'm driving down, I see him, I go, and then all of a sudden I see the $20 bill. I remember my asking God, give me an opportunity to serve. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. I come to the next street. I'm like, you said, go around the block. I park way up in the park because I'm a chicken, and I walk through the park and I get to him. I'm like, what am I supposed to say? I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I got $20. What am I supposed to do to the $20? I don't know what I'm going to say to him. I finally get to him and I said, hey, what's your name? He tells me his name, and I said, hey, I've got $20. I'd like to pay you for 3 minutes. Tell me your story. And he says, you don't have to pay me. And he just starts talking. 7 minutes in, his story kind of wides out. Terribly sad story, tragic story, and I'm like, I've taken more than 3 minutes of your time. Can I pray for you? And are you sure you don't want this $20 bill? He says, nah, I'll just spend it on something I shouldn't. But yeah, you can pray for me. And so I prayed him and blessed him. The Numbers 6 passage. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. He says, thank you, shakes my hand, and walk away. And I'm going, was that it? Is that all I was supposed to do? What's my point? I don't know. Maybe you say no to giving cash. I generally speaking say no to giving cash, but I'm open to God interrupting my plans and saying, you got a 20, give it to him. I've got plans for my time. I'm tired. I don't want to talk to a needy person. I'd much rather talk to someone who's going to pour into me. No, pull over, talk to him. Give him the gift of being seen and being blessed. What are your limitations? What are your opportunities? What are the resources that God would have you share with others? Two more real quick. I'm out of time. Throw off the weight. When you serve, especially if you're serving somebody who's needy, you're going to want to fix them. You're going to want to take on yourself the weight of their problem. That's not your weight to carry. That's his weight to carry. Maybe you help them carry some of that weight, but that's their weight to carry. That's God's weight to carry. You throw that off and just relax and enjoy. Enjoy. This is my grandson, y'all. He's cute. Chase joy. Chase joy. And this fits, because when you think about what the definition of joy is, it has to do with, joy is always relational. Brain science says joy is relational, and it is expressed primarily through the face and the voice. And so think about it. Moses climbed the mountain, spent time looking at the face of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Literally, in your face, or in front of your face, there is fullness of joy. Climb the mountain, pursuing joy from God, and then reflect that joy as you come down the mountain into the face of others. Chase joy as you serve God and his people. How are we ending today? Am I it? All right, we're done. So let me just say this. Church, may the Lord himself draw you up the mountain May he bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, being gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face to you and give you peace. God bless.